Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3 and let's read verses 14 through 18 today. And I'm going to read from the King James. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I'd like you to just note in verse 15 and 16 the word whosoever. Whosoever means who? Everybody. That means no one excluded. That means I don't care. Think of the worst person you could think of. I don't care who it is. You could take the worst dictator in the world. You could take the worst person you could possibly think of. They're included. Whosoever. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because he said here in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that means you could take the person who's over in Syria, it doesn't matter. You could take the person, when he was alive, Saddam Hussein. You could have taken, I don't care who it is, if they call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. And we need to have that mindset and that heart that it doesn't matter what they've done, that if they believe in Jesus, because there's no difference between them and Paul. Paul did some stuff. So, praise God. Let's turn to Psalm 23 for a moment. And let's look at verse 1. Psalm 23. I'll read this for just verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I like that. Let me read that from some other translations. It said, the New Living Translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. I have all that I need. Somebody may say, well, I don't have all that I need. No, but the Lord said, you do. I like, years ago, Brother Hagin shared in one of his tapes, he was talking about an open vision where Jesus appeared to him. And he was, I guess he had something going on in his body, and he was talking to the Lord about it, and he said, you know, that he believed, but it wasn't changing. Now, you're in an open vision, and you tell that to Jesus. Jesus said, I said, you're healed. And he said, yeah, Lord, but it's not changing. I did believe, but it's not changing. And the Lord said to him, I said, you're healed. And this went back and forth a few times, and he said, finally, the last time, he said, fire came out of his eyes, and he said, I said, you're healed, and he disappeared. And he said, Brother Hagin said, I got it. I guess you would. So when the Lord says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then I shall not want. I have everything I need. Why? Because he's provided it. He's provided it. So that means we have all that we need. The Good News Translation says, I have everything I need. The Young's Literal Translation says, I do not lack. The NIV says, I shall not be in want. The Message I like, he says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. See, when you're fully satisfied, you don't need a thing. So we need to take that position that the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And somebody might still wrestle with that. And that's really where the battle is. It's in your thinking, in your soul, where you think, you see, we're to walk by faith. Faith says, I have everything I need. Faith declares God is a good God. He's my shepherd. I have everything I need. See, but when you walk by sight, you look at it and go, yeah, but I need this. I need. See, I need. He says, you have all your needs met in Christ. So that means there's something that needs to be done on our part. If he says all your needs are met, then there's something we have to do to make that a reality on our end, isn't it? What would that be? What do you think that would be? Right, that would be a good start. Believing would be a good start, would be a good place to believe him, and that would be the place to start, having faith, believing in him, having confidence in God that your needs are met. I was sharing this this past Wednesday. You all know this person, but I won't use their name because it doesn't really matter who it is. It's the demonstration of it that counts. But he doesn't go to this church, and he's not a member, so you can forget about trying to figure out who it is because they don't go here. But you all know him. And he said his wife needed a knee replacement. And they had pictures, they had x-rays that showed, hey, she sure did, bone on bone, needed it. And they get in a doctor, and the doctor, you know, of course, as they do, said, you know, if you don't have this, blah, 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 went on, blah, blah, blah. And she said, come on, let's go. I don't need that. And got up and left the doctor talking. Just got up and left. Never went back. Had a cane, was using a cane. Left, just got up and left. Said, come on, let's go. I don't need that. And it's 40 years ago. Never had a knee replacement. And he came back one time after, you know, being out on business. And his wife was home. She was down on her knees doing something. They still have the cane. She never had a knee replacement. She just got up and said, let's go. I don't need that. And left the doctor. He's probably gone. She's still alive. And I said, you know, sometimes we need to just operate that way. Because that's what happened to the 10 lepers. They believed God, and as they went, they were healed. And sometimes, and I'm not saying, see, if you're operating, and we grow there, we get to these places where we just do those kind of things. But nothing is impossible to those who believe. And when it comes to whether it's your healing in your body, whether it's faith for finances, whether it's faith for a car, faith for a house, faith for selling a house, whatever that may be, faith for getting a new job, you believe God, it's going to come to pass, whatever it is that you're believing for. Because he said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. Not might have it, you shall have it. So I think for me, I'm learning to keep getting this down in my heart, keep getting this right down in my heart. And if, you know, if there are things that I need attention to, I'm going to seek him first and get his direction. Now, if he gives me direction to go a certain way, he knows you. And don't get in the ditch if he directs you to go to the doctor or have an operation. Don't get in the ditch over that, because he knows you. And he's given you personalized direction. But I'll tell you one thing. If you keep getting this down in your heart, there's going to come a day where you just ignore it and walk away from it. Because you're going to keep growing and growing and growing and growing. And how do I know that? Because if you look at John 15 for a moment, John 15 says, and of course, if you look at John 15, who's talking? Jesus is talking. And he opens up by saying, I am the true vine. So who's the vine? Jesus is. And he said, my Father is the husbandman, or you could say the gardener. And he said, every branch in me. So that means you got to be in him to be a branch, doesn't it? In order for you to be a branch, you have to be in the vine. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But I like this part. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. That means he cleans you. He corrects, he changes you, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that means if I have faith to get through a cold or pneumonia, and I want to have faith to go beyond that for something else, this says here, that to me would be more fruit, wouldn't it? And he's going to do what? It says he's going to purge the branch so that you can bring forth more fruit. So I get excited about that, because that tells me it's possible. And one of the things that I like about that particular verse, and I'll read it from a modern translation. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch of me which has no fruit. See, if it bears no fruit, that means no fruit. And every branch which has fruit, he makes clean so that it may have more fruit. Now listen to this. This is in the Bible in basic English. Verse 3. You are clean even now through the teaching which I have given you. So that means that the teaching of the Word of God makes us clean and purges us. What does that mean? It purges your thinking, purges your soul, so that that which seemed impossible now is possible. How is that? My mind has been purged. My soul has been purged. What does the Scripture say? The entrance of His Word bringeth light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. So that means that which seemed a big thing is now level to the ground. I'm just walking right on top of it. See, I'm walking right through it now. How did that happen? Being purged, so I can bring forth more fruit. See, once you get a strategy on how to do something, just like we were talking about, how do we reach the children here? Well, see, once you get a strategy and once you reach them, it's like, oh, that was easy. But when you're first starting, you're like, okay, how do we do this, Lord? But once he unveils and reveals it to you, and he unfolds that in your heart, you go, oh, that's easy. Oh, we could do that. And it's the same thing here. Those things that we're attempting to do here in the natural, or to work out in faith or walk through by faith, we're going to be able to bear more fruit in that area through being purged by the Word. Which means to me that if you spend more time here and you keep planting, you keep planting, you keep planting, you keep hearing, what does this say? You are clean even now through the teaching which I have given you. So that means we're going to be further cleansed, further purged through the Word, not by looking at the circumstances. The more you look at the circumstances, that's going to become bigger and larger, and it's going to consume your thinking. See? And that which seems not possible won't be. It won't be. It won't be possible to you, because the Scripture says all things are possible to them who believe. So it is possible if we believe. And so we just need to keep that in mind. And I'm excited about that, because everything, in Mark 9:23, it says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I like this. This is a Good News translation. It says, everything is possible for the person who has faith. See, when you have faith, it's possible. We can do that. And that is the condition. All things are possible to them that believe. Now let's turn over for a moment. I want to just, I think we've looked at these scriptures, but I want to look at them again. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And of course, if you read that in more in some of the modern translations, he's not given us the spirit of fear, or the modern translations say a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if you look at during Jesus' ministry, those that heard and those that knew it was his will, they weren't timid. They went and took what was provided. You can see the woman with the issue of blood. She came up and took. He wasn't having a meeting. He wasn't appealing for people to bring their sick and maimed. She just came right in the crowd and touched him and took what was hers. And so she put a demand upon him. And so the same thing. We need not be timid where our faith is concerned, because he's not given us the spirit of timidity, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So those things that we know God has provided, we need to do what? Reach out and take it. We need to receive it. And it's no different if I came and I said, okay, I have a $100 bill here. I'm going to give it to my brother Mason here. And he said, glory to God, I need that $100. I want it. And so if I said, here it is, and he took it, see, if I said, it's my intent to give him $100, what would you think? Next thing his response should be, thank you, I receive it. And now, for him, now, if I said, I'm going to give you $100, he say, thank you, I receive it. And then what would he do? Stick his hand out and take it. But if he sat on the other end begging, Lord, please give me that $100. Please give me that $100, Lord. Please. I need the $100. Lord, please, please, Lord, give me that $100. But I already told you I'd give it to you. So just take it. So we have the Bible clearly shows us where healing is concerned, what has already been provided, where the healing, where prosperity has already been provided. We've been given provisions through the finished work of Christ. He's sitting there waiting on us to reach out and take it by faith and say, thank you, Lord, I receive it. And now what are we to do? Walk. Faith sees it being real, even though it doesn't, we don't see it. Faith says, I have it. Thank you. I got it. And walking as if, which was really what that brother's wife did. She just said, come on, let's go. I don't need that. And walked as if, came out as if, still hurting, but left as if. See? And believed to receive what had already been provided. And again, that reality comes through faith. Faith takes something as real, even though it doesn't, even though you don't see it. Let's take a moment and just go over to Hebrews. Let's go forward a little bit. Go to Hebrews 11 and look at this. See, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is, so faith is now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence. What's the evidence? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So, what do we see here? Faith is the evidence of something seen or not seen. Not seen. So faith, my faith is the evidence of something not seen. I like, this is the New Century Version. It says, faith means being sure of things we hope for and knowing. I like that word, knowing. Knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. So I like that. Faith means being sure of things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. So your bank account could be empty, but you believe to receive provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But faith says, I believe, Lord, that my needs are met. And I believe that that's real, even though I don't see it. But you see, I have this need, and the bill collectors are calling, but faith believes that God is going to meet their need and has met their need. And I believe that it's not that I don't see or hear the bill collectors. It's not that I don't believe they're not. I mean, it's not that they don't exist. But I believe God is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And I'm going to act that way and not be moved by what I see and hear. And I believe he's going to provide. I've walked through that. I've walked with, you know, back in the 70s, bill collectors calling my job every 5 and 10, 15 minutes, cursing me on the phone. See, this was before they had rules and laws. I mean, using four-letter words and cursing you and just carrying on and fussing at you. And I'd hang up the phone and they'd call back. And so one of them stirred me to the place where I said, I'm coming over to get you. I did. I said, I'll be there. Where's your address? I did. I got in my car, and I marched right on over there because I said, yeah, I may owe the money, but you got no right to talk to me and curse me on the phone. And I did. And so when I got there, I said, where is so-and-so? I was winding up to hit somebody. I'm serious. I was saved, but carnal. And so the owner said, well, he said, we'll take you to court And he said, you'll lose, and we already know you don't have the money, so you ain't got the money to fight this, so you might as well just pay it. And I had to eat my tongue because I said, he is right. I could land myself in jail for hitting somebody, and I didn't have the money to fight it. And I just said, okay. And had to walk out like a dog between his tail, between his legs. But, you know, it didn't matter getting all riled up. I mean, I didn't like it, but he knew he had me. Because if you'd had the money to fight it, you'd have paid the bill. So when we believe God is our shepherd, then we're comforted in the fact that he's going to meet my needs. And knowing something is real, see, one of the things that, when that, been thinking about that, I'll just share this particular scripture, because when that went off in me a couple weeks ago, and when it said here, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real, even if we don't see it. This word knowing went off in me like in a bomb, and I said, ooh, this is the scripture that came up in my spirit when I heard that word knowing. And you'll get the connection here. Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, colon, what does a colon usually mean? There's more to follow. So that means that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Oh boy. That excited me, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we can know. So this says here, faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something exists or something is real, even if we do not see it. So here, this says here, when the eyes of my understanding get enlightened, I'm going to know. I'm going to know something. And how is that going to come? Through a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which is back to staying connected in the vine. And that bearing fruit, that means I can know something by being purged and being cleansed. And as the word continues to purge me, I'm going to know, I'm going to see clearer and clearer, because that's exactly what it says. The entrance of his word unfolds and reveals. So as I walk down this path, isn't that what the scripture says? That as I walk down this path, it gets brighter and brighter until there's the full dawn of day, right? So as I keep walking down this path, I'm going to see clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. I'm going to go, wow. Easy. I see it. I got it. It's mine. It's mine. I got it. But I don't see it yet. But I got it. And I know I have it. See? And that clarity, that knowing, can come from a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which is what? Being cleaned and purged. What does Romans 12:1 say? The transformation of our mind, that we can do what? Prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I can prove it now. What's proving it? My faith. My faith will prove the perfect will of God. And that faith is going to come from the continual feeding upon God's word. We're going to know it. You could beat me. You could beat somebody. Nah, he ain't going to help you. He's not going to help. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's my shepherd, and I shall not want. And I'll know it. I'll know it. Somebody could tell you, I know, they told Pastor Sarah when she said, we're going to sell, the Lord told me, we're to sell this condominium in Trump Tower for $4 million. That's it, nothing less, $4 million. And they spent 2 years back and forth and back and forth, and some were low. I said, thank you. Nope. If it's not four, we ain't going to talk no more. Four, no talk. And so we got close. It was $3,900,000 and something. It was 100,000. What would that be? 900. Yeah, 3,900,000. So it was $100,000 shy. And the person said, "Well, we'll put this in escrow, and by the time we do this at the rates, you'll get your 100,000." Sounded good, right? Sounded really good. So we just said, okay, fine. So we'll get our 100,000 in interest. Except Trump has a policy that you have to sell through their real estate arm. And so whoever's selling has to go through their people, and they have contracts and terms. And so once that contract expires, you have to renegotiate again. You have to, they'll say, okay, we have this contract. It's for a certain term. Once that term expires, it has to be renegotiated with both parties, not just with you. You may live there and say, okay, I want to sell. I have a contract, blah, blah, blah. Well, if you've entered into an arrangement or an agreement with somebody and that policy terminates, then both parties have got to get involved again to renegotiate and to set up a new term with Trump. Well, now what happened is this family who wanted to buy this said, oh, no, we're not going to pay $3,900,000. We want to pay less. We said, thank you. Give them all their money back. Goodbye. We did, and we wasted a lot of time. You know why? Because it was not $4 million. And I tell you, I learned something through that process. Standing steady, sticking to your guns, as they say. Because it wasn't long after that, and they marched through hundreds of people to look at that. And not long after that, this young man from Italy came, had a family business. He said, I've got $4 million cash. Cash. And he wasn't buying it for him. He was buying it for his children because it overlooked Central Park. See, it was a very unique place. It was a corner, and you could look out on Central Park, but you could look out into the city, and you looked over Central Park. So it had a very nice view. $4 million cash. He was buying it for his children so when they came from Italy, they would have a place to stay and just stay. Cash. Put the cash. When I say cash, liquid money. Signed the contract. No haggling. No... you know, $3 million something. He said, $4 million, here it is. I want it. Done. Where's the paper? He signed it. Money transferred. Done. That quick. Easy. Smooth. And here's the other thing. 2 years, Pastor Sarah happened to be in the city. She was driving by. And, of course, you know, the doorman, you know, they know who you are. They know your car. So they were, you know, blah, 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 you know. And so she pulled in and they said, hey, you know, they've never moved into your apartment. 2 years after, they never moved in. Still to this day, hadn't done anything with it. So he had $4 million, and I guess he decided it was an investment. But that's people who have money, and I believe that that was for God to work out. See, sometimes we're almost there, and we're trying to, you know, yeah, that looks good. And we move off of what we believe. See, we're just not steady enough. We just don't hold steady for God to work out stuff for us and make it come to pass. And so I learned something from that. When God says something, you stick to your guns, period, and don't move off. Period. I don't care if economic downturn, because I'll give you another one. How many remember, she was an older woman, she was in her 90s, she was 90, how old was Mrs. Richardson? Was she 95 or 96 or 94? Was she 94, Mrs. Richardson? I know she was 94 or 95, somewhere in that area. And Nanuet, she'd always be dancing and just, you know, praising the Lord and so forth. Had been with the church for, I mean, just many, 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 many years. Huh? Oh, you have it. 1918, she was born. Yeah, I mean, she had a full life. So she had a house that she owned in Newark, in the inner city. And this area had kind of gone to pot, and just it kind of, the whole area got into just disrepair, this area. So Newark, and then of course she went in to live in a nursing home and assisted living, so the house kind of just got boarded up, and the house got in disrepair that she had. And so the daughter did the best they could and so forth, and they had some water leaks and just whatever, and they tried to fix it up. And so after her mother passed, she's trying to get this sold and so forth, and the house is really, in the area that it's in, it's not worth anything. You're lucky if you could get $20,000 for it. $30,000. So this real estate person says, okay, I'll buy it for $25,000. She said, no. He said, okay, $50,000. So they were going to take the $50,000 because they thought, that's a bargain. We get $50,000 out of this house. We made some money. And the whole area was just, it was all kind of torn down. So they were just about ready to take the $50,000. And she said, no. And she knew people in government, and another person came on the scene, and they said, you know what, just hold steady. Let me take care of this. And what she didn't know, and she found out, was that Newark wanted to buy this whole area up to redevelop it for something that the city wanted to do. And they just held steady. Guess how much they got for that house? $250,000. Just hold steady. Don't take the first thing that comes across. And this was a house that was in disrepair. The area was a mess that it was in, but the city wanted it, and they're going to pay for it. But the real estate person was going to take it and do whatever. Now, that person would have sold, got it for $50,000 and then turned around and flipped it and got some more money. See, but she held her guns. See, and that's what I'm talking about. When God prompts you or says, just hold steady, he knows something that you don't. And you better hold steady. You're going to lose. Yes. Or you'll lose out. You won't get the full benefit of what you have. And so I just share that, you know, whether it's a job or home or whatever that is, just hold steady. If God's put something in your heart, don't give it away. Don't give it away. Because faith, nothing is impossible. See, man will tell you it's impossible. But the God I serve makes it possible if I believe. I'll tell you something about trusting God. Now, let's turn over a moment to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You know, as I was sitting there during worship, I believe I heard the Spirit of God say something to me today, and forever, whoever it is, receive it here. But I believe I heard there are some here today that are waiting on me to do something. And I believe I heard the Spirit of God say, but I'm waiting on them to take what I've already been, that I've already done and provided. So God's waiting on us to take what He's already provided. Stop waiting on God to do something. Stop waiting on Him to do something. Take what He's already provided. If it's healing, take it and walk in it. If it's prosperity, take it and walk in it. If He's given direction, then walk in it. Take it. Don't question it. Act as if. Now, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me read that again. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in" what? "In believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let me read this in the New International. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So some of us, when we are facing situations, what are we overflowing with? Anxiety? Or are we overflowing with fear? Or are we overflowing with peace and joy in trusting? See, and it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost is going to cause us to be bubbling up and over with the joy and peace in believing, in trusting. And it is possible. So that as we trust Him, it releases the power of God, which is going to cause the joy and the peace of God to bubble up in us. So that even when we're walking through it, we can say, somebody say, "Boy, how is that affecting you?" "Not me. I'm full of joy, full of peace." And it's in knowing. See, it's back to knowing. See, you can't work something up like that. You can't say you're full of joy and peace when you're not. So it's a spiritual thing. It's something that is imparted, and that knowing comes through what? Wisdom and revelation. And the power of God is released through faith. So as I trust in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is going to cause an overflowing of joy and peace. Now listen to this particular translation. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. You can look at these online. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope." Your whole outlook in life may be radiant with hope. And how is that? That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He's going to fill you with joy and peace in your faith. See, so faith then has to act. Faith is not acting. First step of acting is, I'm going to speak what I believe. See, if I talk doubt and unbelief and worry, then I don't believe. But if I believe, then I'm going to say what I believe. I believe God is my shepherd, and I have no wants. "Yeah, but you look like you want." "No, I got no wants." And the peace and the joy of God is going to bubble up in me because I know that He's my shepherd. And that becomes more real than what I'm walking through. It's tangible. And if anybody has experienced the peace of God and the joy of God, that peace literally girds your mind. It literally envelops you. You walk in the peace of God, nothing really will affect you. It won't affect you. And so that peace can envelop us in the midst of troubled circumstances and literally won't affect you. So we can walk in the peace and the joy of God as we trust in Him. Amen. Now let's turn over for a minute to Matthew 18. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And let's look at verse 18. And I would make this a comment also. As you are walking through your daily life, don't ever let a person or a professional ever be the final say in your life. Don't ever let that person have the final say-so in your life. You let God be the final say. They can offer their opinion. They can offer you some advice. But if they tell you it's not possible, this can't be done, then you need to thank them for their advice and say, I know someone that says it is possible and can make it happen. And you tell them, I know a God that I serve, that is my Savior, that says all things are possible. Now they could tell you, well, I don't believe in your God. That's fine. Then I believe the God that I serve, and He says it's possible, and I thank you for your opinion and your advice. I'm leaving. And I'm thinking about, you know, when I had a stomach distress and I went to the doctor, I had gone to the emergency room. And of course, you know, they do what they do. And they said I needed to go see a specialist. And this person, number one, didn't take any tests, didn't do anything, and just looked at me and said, oh, this doesn't look good. And I'm thinking to myself, this is an idiot. I'm serious. I'm not joking. I said, no, I don't be rude, but he didn't push. He didn't take x-rays. He hadn't done anything. He just looked, and he said, this doesn't look good. Now, this was the top specialist in a hospital. And I said, okay, this is an intelligent idiot. And I just said, you know what, you need to be led by your spirit, because at that point I just said, something's not right with this. And so he said, well, what did they tell you? I said, well, they told me to take this medicine. Now, I've never taken medicine in my life. Take this. And he said, oh, no, you don't want to take that. Take this. I said, okay. And we have to do this. So I said, okay. So I kept canceling these tests. I did. I canceled them. And he said, well, you know, just have them done anyway. So I did. And this was the person that said, you know, all of these negative things. So finally, when they did the test, they said, well, there's nothing there. And so, you see, you need to be led by the Spirit of God, and you need to get some counsel that, you know, at least there's some spiritualness to it. But don't just take, I guess my point is, don't let people dictate to you that it can't be done. Let people tell you it's not possible. Because the minute you buy into that, you're already defeated. Because Jesus sent His Son here to die for your salvation. That would be like somebody telling you, you can't be saved. because look what you've done. I mean, that'd be no different. Say, there's no way you've killed 1,000 people. There's no way God would ever save you. Well, my Bible says here how God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe shall have eternal life. So that means it is possible to be saved. And Jesus also said Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So it is possible. See, now they're either ignorant or arrogant, one or the other, or both. And we need to be very sensitive to not forget the promises of God and forget what sacrifices have been made for us to have the benefits available to us. And so we need to take hold of what God has provided. Matthew 18:18, it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the modern translations, which I like, because it makes it a lot plainer. You go, what is binding and loosing? What does that mean? Well, when you look in the modern translations, it says, whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. The message is a little clearer. It says a yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Whatever you say to one another is eternal. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Whatever you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. Or whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So whatever has been paid for, whatever is available to you, if you forbid it, heaven forbids it. If you allow it, heaven allows it. And sometimes when we say, you know, maybe it's God's will for this sickness to be in my life. Maybe it's his will, you know. We just don't know, but maybe it's his will for me to fall on hard times. You know, maybe he's trying to teach me something. You know, I had somebody walk out to me in the lobby at Nanuet. This is a person that been going to goes to this church, been going for a long time, and looked at me square in the eye and was very serious when they said it. Looked at me very serious after sharing almost 20 lessons on this, looked at me very seriously and said, you know, God does sometimes allow us to suffer. And I said, I said, really? I said, God allows us to suffer for what reason? I said, what reason could you possibly give me that he allows us to suffer with sickness? What could you give me? And I said, no, he doesn't allow us to suffer. Well, and I saw something when he said that I'd never seen before. See, sometimes people make a statement, you get some revelation out of a statement. But this says here, whatever you forbid on earth is forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So when you say God is allowing this and you allow it, he has to allow it. So he does permit it. God is permitting sickness in your life. So when you say, well, God is allowed, he allows us to suffer sometimes. He is. Because you're allowing it. You're permitting it. You're permitting something that's already been paid for by Christ, and he has to allow it, because the scripture right there says, if you permit it, God permits it. And if you think, see, as a man thinketh, if you think God is permitting it and you won't receive it or forbid it, God has to allow it. And there's millions of people, when you think about this, They know that God is able to heal. They'll tell you, oh, yes, God is able to heal. I'm just not sure he's willing. And no Christian is going to fight God when they think he's not willing. They're just going to do what? Lay down and not fight and take. See? But the scripture is very clear, his willingness to heal, because why would he have caused Jesus to suffer? What purpose would there be in your suffering if himself took it? What's the purpose? No, there's no purpose in it. Yes, we do suffer persecution for the word's sake, and we may suffer persecution for being a Christian in this world, but we're not suffering persecution through sickness. For what? What purpose is that? God allowing us to suffer persecution with sickness and disease. If we are the body of Christ and we are connected to the vine, healthy vines, sick branches, that doesn't even make any sense. Healthy vines, sick branches. It says here, when a branch doesn't produce fruit, he cuts it off. And those that are bearing fruit, he cleans it and purges it so it can bear more fruit. It doesn't say, sick vine, sick branches. No, he's pure and he's holy. So are we. And we are the bride of Christ. Sick bride? No. No. And we need to make sure that this is firmly rooted in our hearts so that we're clear once and for all for us. And again, clarity comes through, as we saw here, clarity comes by being purged by the Word of God. Sometimes there might be just that little thing, you know, I'm not sure, but clarity, knowing comes from the Word of God. John 14. Let's look at these few scriptures for a few minutes. John 14. John 14:14. It says, "If you shall ask anything, would healing be anything? Yes. Anything in my name, I will do it." And John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." And John 15:16, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever," see, whatsoever is like whosoever. Whosoever is all-inclusive. So was whatsoever. He didn't say everything but. "Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And John 16:23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever," see, "whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, I want to look at one more scripture before we close. If we turn over to Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22. And actually, I want to just read Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. It says, "What things say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, would that include healing? Yes, it would. When you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. So what's the first thing we're supposed to do? Believe that you receive it. And it says, then you shall have them. So you don't believe when you have them. You wouldn't need to believe. You'd know it. See, that's like knowing. See, I know that I have something. Why? See, in this case, you don't know because you see it. Well, you would know because you see it. You wouldn't believe if you saw it. So this says here, the believing has to come first. You have to believe you receive first, then you shall have it. We were over in this scripture on Friday night. I think it bears repeating again. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I want to look at just a few scripture verses here. Talking about faith. But it's also talking about works, faith and works. So we're talking about healing in this lesson, but we're also talking about faith, which is key. And if you look at, I want to highlight verses 20 and 26, but also if you look at verse 17, it says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. Why? Being alone. In verse 20, it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. So faith is an action. Faith means we have to do something. Faith takes. Faith receives. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. You know what's an interesting thing? Let me just take a side note here for a moment. We're talking about taking and receiving. When you look at that particular verse in Scripture, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, that word receive, if you look it up in the Greek, it says to take hold of, to lay hold of. It means, and this is something that I liked. It's to take possession as if it's my own. So when I receive something, I go over here and I go to Mason. I say, okay, Mason, I'm going to give you this $100 bill. He takes it and receives it as his own. So when I take healing or I take provision, I take it as if it's my own. It's mine. I receive it. Now, I can't do that if it wasn't provided for me. He can't take something as if it's his own if I didn't give it to him. He'd be stealing it from me. So you can't steal something from God. He said, you can't do anything. You can do nothing apart from me. I've already provided it. You can't take something from God that he hasn't provided. He said, take it. Stop waiting. Take that which has been provided. And you're not twisting God's arm. You're not saying, oh God, you know, I'm going to take something from you. No, you're not taking something that he hasn't provided. But there's a scripture. Let me just read this. I thought it was something notable. We'll share these the next time, but there was one Just think about this, about the 10 lepers. Now just think about that story for a moment. In Luke 17, 13, it says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them," listen to this, "'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now think about this a moment. In that time, you were only allowed to go show yourself to the priests when you were healed, after you were healed. They wouldn't have gone to show themselves to the priests before they were healed. Why would they do that? See, because the priest would have to look at them, inspect them. They're clean. They'd have to make a sacrifice and so forth. They said, Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priests." So for them, they had to be operating in faith, because for them at that point, the procedure was you went to the priests when you saw it. They were going strictly on the word of Jesus. And as they went, they were. I'll tell you, that's good news to me, because today he's already said you are healed. And I need to take it and receive it as if it's mine. What does that mean? Thank you, Lord, I have it. And that word is working in me now, and my faith knows it even though I don't see it. And is working in me. And as I go, as I walk through, I shall be. And that to me is no different than whether it's healing for your body or anything that you are believing God for. You are what things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive it. That word receive, if you look it up, means to take. Means to take. So once you take something, what does that mean? I have it. I have it. I have it in my possession to do with as I desire. And so for today, I believe the Spirit of God was prompting me before to just say, look, stop waiting on God. Take what he's provided. Take it. And then walk and operate as if you have it. Because if you keep looking and waiting, you don't have it. You didn't receive it. You didn't take it. You're still waiting for him to do something. And he's saying, take it. Well, if you took it, you have it. Stop waiting for me to do something. You have it. And as you go, you will. See, it says, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. See, we're trying to see something. Well, why are you looking to see something if you have it? Why are you looking to see them for the money when you have the money? By faith. You're looking to see. Well, it didn't change, so it must not. Okay, God, I don't see it, but let me ask you again. Maybe you didn't hear me. If you have it, that's what it said in Hebrews. It said, knowing that something is real, even if we don't see it. See, I know that money I just received is in my pocket, even though I don't see it. The money's in my bank account. So why do I want to talk like the Lord is not my good shepherd? Why do I want to talk need when I believe I've received my needs met, and talk lack? See? So when we talk lack, it means we're looking at something. We're not operating in faith. Because faith says, I have it. I took it. I'm walking in it. And I'm trusting God. And I'm believing God. And He, by the power of the Holy Ghost, is filling me with joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And I know my need is met. He's a good shepherd. I know my body's functioning properly. See, now He's going to guide you and direct you. Even in that. See, some of us, and I include myself for a long time, didn't listen as to what to eat. See, I just stuffed down things down my mouth and didn't even think about what I was eating. And I didn't ask what I should eat. I didn't ask, Lord, this temple is your body. This temple is your house. It's owned by you. What should I eat to make it run right? Not just keep and not think about it. See? Because then what happens is I'm not looking to Him for guidance. Because think about it. Let's go back. If I can get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, could I have my eyes enlightened by a spirit of wisdom and revelation through the knowledge of Him as to how to conduct my eating habits? Oh, yeah, you can. Because the Scripture is very clear that we can do things spiritually and naturally to extend our lives or shorten them. So that means that there are things that we could do to shorten our lives, or we could do some things to extend our lives. See? And it comes through a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, knowing. See? And when I know, I can see. I can see very clearly what I should do and not do. See, you've got people that'll work, and be full of anxiety and stress because they don't have enough sleep. And they can shorten their life by that, but a spirit of wisdom would say, you need to unhook. Either get a new job, do something, so that you get more rest and don't be anxious. And you've had doctors tell people, your life is full of stress. If you continue, you're going to shorten your life. I mean, the medical profession tells you that. So if medical profession knows that and can see that and the effects and the ravages upon our own physical body, you think maybe wisdom and revelation through the knowledge of Him can cause our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our spirit to be enlightened to know. Yes, absolutely. And if I can know in that area, you think I can know in other areas? Yes, I can. Do you think I can know how to make a lot of money in this earth without having to work 50 hours a day? Yes, I think we can. I think every one of us, God, if we honor Him and we seek Him, He could make every one of us in here a millionaire without at the expense of our families and our husbands and wives and our children, and give us investments and ideas to make money and still serve Him. Through wisdom. And it can be done. Every one of us. So I'm excited because if we're bearing fruit, that means He's going to attempt through His word to purge us and to clean us up from the inside and our soulish area so that we can know. we can know how to conduct our lives, how to live a fruitful life so that we can enjoy the benefits. Amen? Praise God. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about being purged and cleaned and corrected, and so that I can do what? Bear more fruit. And you know, we always want it yesterday, and it takes time. You know, you all know this. When you were 13, you wanted to be grown up. When you're 15, you wanted to be grown, married, and have kids. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes, spiritually, that's the way we are too. We want everything now, now. And it doesn't work that way. Growth spiritually is a lot like growth naturally. It takes time. It takes time. And we need to wait on the Lord. We need to feed on His Word and water it, and He's going to make us productive. Praise God. Amen. I'm finished for today. How many branches in here enjoy being purged so they can bring forth more fruit? Me. I enjoy it. I'm looking forward to it. You know why? Because as we're cleaned up, as we're purged, we can be more effective in this area. We can be more effective not only here in the community, but we can be more effective in our jobs. We can be more effective in our families. And so we'll just be, as the scripture says, we'll be a light set upon a hill. And we will. There was a scripture, I didn't bring it with me. I may bring it the next time I come up because I have it in my heart to share this. But there was a prophecy given, and I don't have it with me. I have it on my jump drive with me here, but I just didn't print it out. But I'll read it next time I'm here. It was a prophecy given by Kenneth Copeland at the inaugural service in Nanuet. So he came for the mortgage, I guess you would call the mortgage, or it was an inaugural service, and then I think we had the, what they call the mortgage burning in 87. So a year and a half, two years later, we burned the mortgage. But he shared something. He talked about the lighthouse. He talked about the church being a safe harbor. And here's what he also talked about, and this is what I wanted to read. He talked about the oil to the lamp, and that the oil causes the lamp to burn. And he said, the oil of your giving, the oil of your intercession, the oil of your prayers, he said that oil causes the lamp to grow brighter. And he shared that, he said, now your pastors, and at that time he was referring to Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton, he said, the pastors are the lamp. And he said, as you give of your, he said, as you provide, he said, the oil of your giving, oil of your intercession, he said, that oil will cause the lamp to grow brighter. And that brand, that light, as it grows and glows brighter, will cause more people to come. And he said, as more people come, more oil. And it will keep causing the oil to grow brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, cause more people to come, more oil to the lamp. The lamp will grow brighter. And he said, what are you doing in this small place? That's what he said. And it's a great prophecy because we don't realize sometimes the effect of the oil to the lamp, and the effect of our giving, the effect, the fruitfulness in a community, in our home. And as our light glows, it causes people to see us, it causes people to come, and it causes more oil to burn in the lamp. So there's a good prophecy, something to keep in mind. Praise God.